All right, well, I'm going to have Jim Nelson come up and read our passage for us this morning. He's going to be reading from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, 1 to 17.
If you'd all please rise for the reading of his word. Yeah, like the pastor said, I'll be reading from John 13, 1 to 17. It has to do with Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he led them to the end. During the supper, when the devil had already put into his heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things in his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured out water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing to you, not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet," Jesus answered him. "If I do not wash your feet, you will have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not of every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. For so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Wow. Thank you, Lord, for your word. May it fill our hearts and our minds. Help us to live them out for you and share our love with you to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Entitled this morning's message, Love and Hate. Have you ever thought about the relationship between love and hate? They seem to be opposite extremes, don't they? On the one hand, you have love, this could be decided love, it could be the gushy love, it just love, right? And then on the other side, there's hate. Some argue that hate is really a strong, very strong word, and they don't like it, and so they opt for something more soft, like, I don't like it, or I don't care for that, or something like that, right? But when it comes to God, there really is no in between. You either love him or you hate him. I want you to think about that, because sometimes people think, oh, well, I love God, but they love other things more. And is that love? Are we really truly loving God, or are we, in effect, hating him because we aren't really loving him? Well, we've been following John's account, Jesus' life. And the Pharisees didn't just dislike Jesus. They hated Jesus. They hated him so much that they were willing to do anything that they could to put him to death. They tried stoning him. They tried pushing him off a cliff. They tried all kinds of different ways, right, to get to him. And all of them were unsuccessful. Why? Because Jesus needed to go to the cross. And our account today is part of the plan of God to bring about Jesus to the cross so that he could pay the penalty for our sin. But that doesn't excuse Judas Iscariot. And it doesn't excuse his behavior that we're going to look at a little bit this morning. In contrast, Judas's hate versus Jesus's love. So those are the contrasts that we're going to be looking at today. So we're going to start off with Judas's hate, because it really comes up very quickly here in our text. This account takes place at the Last Supper. So the text just moves straight into it, unlike the other texts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that actually give an explanation of the preparation of the room and all those sorts of things that are taking place behind the scenes. But John just jumps right to this particular part of this occasion. And the disciples have been, sadly, arguing before the meal, and maybe even a little bit during the meal. We don't know. But Luke records the sad event in Luke chapter 22, verse 24. He says, "Now there was also a dispute among them," that's the disciples, "as to which of them should be considered the greatest." Can you imagine, this is the very last supper that Jesus was going to have with his disciples. This is the very last night of his life. And here his disciples are having a dispute, an argument, a heated discussion about who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Can you imagine Jesus hearing this going on his last night? I imagine that there was some sadness in Jesus' heart. I really believe that this was really a time where Jesus was grieved. And so this sparks this whole event. Even though John doesn't tell us about the dispute, I wonder if he was a little embarrassed to include that in the conversation, or at least in the text. Now we know that it's all by the Holy Spirit, right? Luke just laid it right out there, right? Luke wasn't one of the disciples, and he was the one who went with Paul everywhere, and not everywhere, but went on many of his missionary journeys. So Luke got his account by research. And so Luke just throws her right in there, this dispute that happens. So when we pick up our text in verse 1, you kind of get this understanding, the background that's going on. And it says this in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I imagine that Jesus is disappointed with his disciples. He's running out of time with them. And so this dispute would definitely have grieved Jesus. But his love for humanity was about to be proved. His love for humanity would see its limit, in a sense, of when it comes to Jesus' death on the cross. The idea here that Jesus loved them to the end doesn't mean until his death. It just means like forever, to the end, and there's no real end, but he loved them to the end. It's kind of like a euphemism for forever, because Jesus' love is forever. It's not a love that ends. It's a love that continues. And it's all about what he's about to do on the cross. Now, the contrast to that is found in verse 2, which is Judas Iscariot. And so in verse 2, it says, "And supper had ended, and the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Now this supper is the Passover meal that Jesus was having with his disciples. Now, you might ask the question, well, how is it that Jesus could eat the Passover meal with his disciples on Thursday when they're killing the Passover lamb on Friday at the time that Jesus is hanging on the cross and dying? And the reason for this is because the Galileans, the people that lived in the north, they counted time from sundown to sundown as a day, whereas the people in Judea counted from sunrise to sunrise. So they could have the Passover meal after sundown on Thursday, and it would still be Friday, as far as their reckoning, their time reckoning is concerned. And most of the time, when we think of the Jewish day, it's from sundown to sundown. So Passover started at sundown on Thursday and ended at sundown on Friday. That's why Jesus needed to be in the grave before sundown on Friday. So they had the Passover meal. And the comment that John makes here under the inspiration of God is that they had their supper. So the main meal, there's still more that goes on there, but the supper ends, and it says that the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, Judas's heart had already turned against Jesus, and he didn't need Satan's help. I want you to understand that the heart of man is desperately wicked, and who can know it, right? Our hearts are, without Jesus, without God in our life, without the Holy Spirit, our hearts are desperately wicked. And so Judas Iscariot was not a believer. He was a follower of Jesus only for his own personal gain. And we learn that already in the text, because he was pilfering money from the money box because he had charge of that. And that's the whole reason why when Mary washed Jesus' feet in chapter 12, when she washed his feet with this expensive perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, that Judas made a comment and brought along some of the other disciples that that perfume was wasted and that it should have been sold, and the money, which would have been about a year's worth of wages, would have been given to the poor. Now, of course, Judas didn't care about the poor, and that's what John brings out in the text, that Judas just wanted more money. And so that event, that very event, put into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. And he left that occasion and went straight away to the Pharisees and asked them if he could get some money for betraying Jesus. And that comes out in Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went out to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So in this very text, it says, one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went out to the chief priest. That's the word I was looking for. Then he went out. That was right after the washing of Jesus' feet by Mary. So we have Judas Iscariot already predisposed to hate, right? He wants fame and fortune. He wants to be part of the kingdom, but he's not following Jesus for the right reasons. And it's actually clear to us that he hates Jesus. He doesn't love him. Unlike Peter's response when Jesus wants to wash his feet and he says no, and then he says, "Wash my head and my hands and everything, right? Just give me a whole bath." And that is, Peter wants a relationship with Jesus and Judas doesn't. So the next section here, we learn of Jesus' betrayal. And it's not a surprise to Jesus. And we can jump ahead in our text a little further than where we're going to go today. But just jump ahead in your text there to verse 21. And we'll learn a little bit more about this very occasion. And when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Jesus already knew what was going to happen. He was expecting that this was happening. And even through all this, Jesus is going to wash all of the 12 disciples' feet. On that night, Judas would lead a group of temple guards to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus was going to spend the night, and he would betray Jesus with a kiss. Later, Judas has remorse, and he goes out and gives the money back and goes and hangs himself. But I don't want you to misunderstand Judas's remorse and somehow think that it was repentance. Because remorse and repentance are not the same thing. Remorse is when you feel bad that you got caught or that you did something, but repentance is when you turn away from the sin and you seek forgiveness. Judas didn't seek forgiveness because he ended his own life. He didn't seek to be reconciled with Jesus. And instead, he took the way out. I would say the easy way, but it's not really the easy way out. So in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, it tells us about Judas's remorse. It says, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. So remorse isn't the same thing as repentance because it doesn't change the life of the person. They're not a changed person. And Judas Iscariot still hated Jesus, didn't want to see that happen to Jesus necessarily, when he realized what was actually going to happen, but he didn't seek the forgiveness. And if he had stuck around, like Peter did, who denied Jesus that very night, Jesus comes to Peter after this was all over. The resurrected Jesus comes to Peter and asks him, do you love me? And he asked him three times in John chapter 21. And the significance of that, right, is because Peter denied him three times. But it's important for us to understand that Judas could have sought forgiveness, although he thought it was all hopeless because Jesus was condemned to die. But he still could have changed. Now, Judas is going to pay for his sin for all eternity. The psalm that the disciples quoted when they replaced Judas, so Judas kills himself, and the disciples say, okay, so we're one short. And so this is in Acts chapter 1, and they remember a psalm, 109 verse 8. And it 109 verse 8 says, let his days be few, and let another take his office. So they use that, and they pick Matthias to be disciple number or apostle number 12. And of course, Jesus picks Paul to be an apostle. So I don't know if that makes 13 or if Matthias, you know, we never hear about Matthias anymore. But the point here is that they quote a psalm. And I wanted to just look at that psalm for just a moment to see the end result of Judas's hate for Jesus. And if we back up in Psalm 109 to verse 7, this is what we read. It says, when he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin. And then if we jump forward to verse 9, it says, let his children be fatherless, his wife a widow, let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditors seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Now, it's very harsh, isn't it? This is one of the harshest psalms, I think, that there is. There's a couple of them. And obviously, this isn't all connected with Judas Iscariot, but this is the type of person that Judas Iscariot was. When David wrote this psalm, he has someone in his cabinet who is hating on him so much so that he prays this prayer against that person. And it's interesting because the psalms are songs, right? You're going to sing a song about your enemies and what should happen to them. But basically what this tells us is that there's judgment for those that sin against God. And it's very important for us to understand that it's not all rosy for people who don't trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Those that don't trust Jesus are actually hating on God. And you might say, I don't hate God. I just don't want to trust Jesus. I mean, that's the same thing, right? Because if you're not trusting Jesus, if you're not loving him, you are, in effect, you're hating on him. And you're hating him. So we don't know if Judas Iscariot was married or had children. Some of the other disciples were or got married sometime after, even if they weren't already. We know that Peter was married because his mother-in-law was sick in bed and at the point of death, and Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. So obviously, Peter was married, and later on we find that she goes on some of the missionary journeys with him because Paul mentions that. So the point here is that we don't know anything about Judas's personal life, but we do know what Scripture tells us. And it's enough to know that anyone who does not put their faith and trust in Jesus will spend eternity in hell. It's very harsh, but that's the truth. And I don't like to talk about hell much, but it's a reality. And we can't gloss over it, and we can't just say, oh, it doesn't exist, or there isn't hell, because there is. And it's the reality is that we will either spend eternity in heaven with God because we love him, or we're going to spend eternity in hell because we hate him. There's only two options. Either we love God, we love Jesus, we put our trust in him, and we follow him, or we don't. And that ends in total destruction. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, tells us about the end of those who do not trust Jesus. Then death in Hades is cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And other places it talks about eternal punishment. So it's not just a one-time thing. It goes on and on for eternity. As much as eternity is for us in heaven, it's going to be the same torment in hell for those that don't trust Jesus. Just this past week, someone said to me that he was too big a sinner to go to church. And I said, that's exactly where sinners need to be. Because it brings us to repentance, and we realize our sin, we understand our sin, and we repent of our sin, and we trust in Jesus. The amazing fact is that Jesus came to die in order to forgive sin. That's exactly his purpose, was the forgiveness of sin. And that's why Judas could have been forgiven if he had repented, but he didn't. Just a quick list of people who did horrible sins in the Bible. Moses was a murderer. Did you know that Moses killed someone? Paul was a persecutor of Christians, and we don't know if he actually was involved in any of their deaths specifically, although he was there when Stephen was stoned. Matthew was a despised tax collector. Abraham was a liar. Jacob was a deceiver. Judah was immoral. Levi and Simeon wiped out a whole village. David was a murderer and an adulterer. Rahab was a prostitute. Mary Magdalene had seven demons. I love the Bible because it just lays out all the sin, and then it shows redemption. It gives us hope because we're no worse, right, than those guys. And I really think that sometimes we think we're just too bad to be saved. And I think maybe that was the problem with the guy I talked to this past week. Maybe he's like, there's no hope for me. I'm a horrible sinner, right? I don't know what his story is. And we didn't have time to go into it. But the point is that the thing that is so wonderful is that Jesus died to pay for all our sin. There's not one sin that's too great that can't be paid for by the blood of Jesus on the cross. Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future. And because our future sins are forgiven, it doesn't give us license to sin. It just means that when we do, we are forgiven. We have forgiveness. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer to it? The point here is that I'm hoping that none of you are haters of Jesus, that you really are lovers of Jesus. And we could ask the question, have you put your faith and trust in him? That shows your love to him. And if you don't, and if you haven't, you're hating Jesus because he's God. So let's look at Jesus' love in contrast to Judas' hate. Jesus acts on this love that we've already read about in verse 1. So Jesus acts out this love towards his disciples in humility, and it was prompted by his mission. So his mission, right, is to die for our sin, but he also wants to make sure that his disciples understand their mission, that his mission was to come to serve, and he wants his disciples to understand that too. So he says in verse 3, or John says in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God. So we understand that this is his mission. And so verses 4 and 5 says, he rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, we don't know who he started with, do we? It doesn't say he started with John or he started with Thomas, or we don't know. Well, all we know is that when he gets to Peter, right, there is a discussion that takes place, and Jesus is getting to Peter in verse 6. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Now, I don't really think that Peter was first. It doesn't give me the impression that Peter was the first one that Jesus did. I wonder if Jesus did Judas Iscariot first. We know that he washed Judas' feet. We just don't know who he started with. I wonder if he started with Judas. Because if in the order of the table, we don't know what the order is, but we do know a little bit about that because Judas was near Jesus because they dipped in the bread and at the same time in the basin. So we know he was nearby, and John was leaning up against Jesus. So we know John and Judas were nearby. So I don't know where he started, but Peter has a discussion with Jesus, and Peter says, are you washing my feet? And Jesus explained that he would eventually understand the act in verse 7. It says, and Jesus answered and said, what I am doing, you will do not understand now, but will know after this. So Peter's really clueless. All the disciples are clueless. They have no idea what Jesus is doing. Jesus just gets up and washes their feet, and they're like totally oblivious to what is going on. They don't even know that Judas is going to betray Jesus. They don't have a clue about Judas. And Peter then is, when he objects, he quickly consented, right, in verses 8 and 9, as we've read already. But I'll read it again. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. This is a change of heart in a sense of Peter, because Peter realizes his connection with Jesus. He loves Jesus, and he knows that he's one of his disciples. He cares about that relationship, in contrast to Judas, who doesn't care about his relationship. He's just hanging around. And Peter, he really cares. That's how we are, right? We really care. If you are a follower of Jesus, you really care. You care what Jesus. We do the wrong thing sometimes, but we care. And Peter's like, I want to be connected to you. I'm all in, is what he's saying. So Jesus has to, come back a little bit. But Peter is the one who confessed Jesus first in John chapter 6. We've looked at that many, many weeks back. But Simon Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, he was convinced of who Jesus is so much that he was all in. Wash my head, my hands, my feet. I'm all in. And Jesus' reply to Peter, right, was, you're accepted. I understand your heart. This is what Jesus is saying here in verses 10 and 11. And Jesus said, who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Foot washing is symbolic, right, for forgiveness. It's also that symbolism was lost on Judas Iscariot. Judas didn't even get it. Here, he could have gotten forgiveness. He hadn't even done the act completely. He'd gotten money, but he hadn't betrayed Jesus at this point, and his heart still could have been changed. But it wasn't, because he hated Jesus. So Jesus proceeds to explain his act of humility for his disciples in verses 12 through 17. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, Jesus isn't instituting a new ordinance here, right? The ordinance of the communion, or as we call it, the Lord's table, that's an ordinance that we do once a month. Jesus isn't instituting a new ordinance of foot washing, although some in history have taken it to be that. In fact, I was just talking to someone a couple weeks ago, and they had a name for that Thursday, and I can't remember what he said it was, but anyway, the Thursday before, and some, I don't know, some theological word that's not in the Bible, and so the church that he used to go to in Richmond, they would do a foot washing on that night, on the Thursday, and kind of as a memorial or remembering the whole event, you know, the foot washing situation. And I'm thinking that's not the purpose of what Jesus did. And it was interesting for him to say that, but this is all about servanthood, right? And demonstration to his disciples that they needed to serve one another, because it's the lowest of the lowest servant who is the one who actually washes feet. And sometimes it's even relegated to foreigners. So they didn't even do their own foot washing. They would get a slave from outside to wash their feet. So it was very humiliating. And so Jesus is saying, look, you got to humble yourself. And I think that goes right into the idea of forgiveness as well, because, you know, for us to receive forgiveness, you've got to humble yourself big time and say, I messed up. You got to come before God and you say, I'm a wretched sinner and I need salvation. Or I'm a wretched sinner and I need forgiveness. And it's all about humility. So Jesus is saying to Peter, right, you're clean already, but sometimes we get our feet dirty. We have a song that we sing sometimes. It's called Give Us Clean Hands. It's the same idea, because sometimes we get our hands dirty. And so we need to be reminded that when we sin against the Lord, we need to keep short accounts. Doesn't mean that we lose our salvation, but it just means that we need to just keep our life right clean before the Lord. When believers sin, we are always eager to confess it, and that's why we like 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not a prayer for salvation. That's just a prayer that every Christian should be praying all the time. We just be, you know, bringing our sins before the Lord and saying, I'm sorry. Jesus' example of service stands for us today. Jesus demonstrated his love by dying on the cruel cross, right? But he also demonstrated for his disciples, you know, selfless service. A service that just serves no matter how menial it is. Years ago, we were having a potluck here, and I noticed that the trash can was full. And so I go over to take the trash out of the trash can and move it out to the bin, and somebody says, oh, Pastor, you shouldn't be doing that. And I looked at him, why not? It needed to be done. Nobody did it, so I was going to do it, right? The other day, I had to, you know, work on the toilet in one of these rooms because the toilet was leaking. So I had to take the toilet out, clean it up, put it back. Not fun, but you do what you have to do, right? The point is that we serve our Savior. Nothing is beneath us. It also helps us to be reminded that we shouldn't be taking offense at everything that other people do. It's this in humility, right? We defer ourselves to others. And in a sense that we, in order to to bring unity in the body of Christ, we are going to serve them. And no matter what the circumstances. Paul wrote to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. It goes like this. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Our desire to serve Christ is also carried over into our desire to serve our fellow believers. It's okay to have our opinions, but we need to be careful not to trample on our fellow believers. Be careful that your freedom doesn't infringe on the freedom of others. And we can look at Romans 14 and that whole passage we don't have time to do. But it says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. In other words, let's agree to disagree sometimes. But it's looking out for the other person and making sure that they are preferred. And we use our spiritual giftedness not to tear down, but to build up others in the church. Ephesians 4:16 says this, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. So it's all about the love of God pouring out through us into each other. And that's what Jesus did for his disciples, showing them his service. And then he went the next step, right, which is to go to the cross, to give his life for his. And we are his. He gave his life for us. Now, are you demonstrating Jesus' love for you by loving others? I think we need to be asking ourselves that question, right? A mark of a true follower of Jesus is our love for others. Now, I don't know where your heart is today, and I don't know if you are here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're in the hate column. Automatically, you're in the hate column. You go, I don't hate Jesus, but if you don't love him, then you hate him. I want you to think about your eternal life is at stake. Put your trust in Jesus. He died on a cross to pay for your sin. And I don't know where your heart is, but today's the day to trust Jesus. If you haven't already, do it today. Confess your sin and put your trust in Jesus. Love or hate? Do we love Jesus? I'm not going to ask the other one. Don't want you to say amen to hating Jesus. But I want you to know that Jesus is there. And he did the ultimate sacrifice of love for us by dying on that cross. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you just encourage us this morning through the love of Jesus, and that Judas's hate of Jesus would just stand as a negative example for us to shy away from and to not want that. And Lord, I pray that we would want what Peter resolved to be all in for Jesus. And I thank you that many that are here, if not most, are yours and that are followers of you. But Lord, help us to live it out in our life. Help us to love on others as a demonstration of your love for us. And Lord, thank you for your word this morning, and help us to apply it to our lives. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.